Thought he was coming up here, yanked me out here already. Doesn't let them get yanked out yet. Give me a few minutes. Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome everybody this evening as we assemble together here to worship God. I'm appreciative of the opportunity to stand before you. Well, honestly, not the opportunity to stand up here. I'm really nervous about that. But I find that any time that I prepare a lesson, whether I'm teaching class or speaking, that if I study the Bible every day like I prepared to speak, I'd be a lot better Christian. So I do appreciate that opportunity. I have a great deal of respect for this congregation and for your leadership, for the stand that you make in this community, and for your representation of the Lord's church. I really do appreciate all that you do. I appreciate the opportunities the elders have set aside on days like today to offer men opportunities to come in and speak. You know, Brody, Jesse, you know, all of us really young guys give us the opportunity to speak. So I really appreciate that. The most difficult thing for me in preaching is determining what the topic's going to be. And I've had so much going through my mind for quite a while, and I really didn't want to talk about it, but I kept coming back to it. So we're going to talk about it tonight. And I want you to know that anything I say here tonight, I'm speaking of the Lord's church on a universal sense, not anything specifically here or anywhere, anything specifically anywhere. Just got a lot of things on my mind, and I'd like to take this opportunity to talk about them. Well, tonight we're going to talk about sin. I don't know if you remember the Andy Griffith episode where they came out of church and Barney told the preacher, that's a topic you can't get enough of, sin. So we're going to talk about sin tonight. We're going to talk about what sin is. We're going to talk about some of the consequences of sin. And then we're going to talk about some of our responsibilities that we have as God's people towards sin. We're going to start here. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 59. And for the sake of time, I put a lot of the passages on the overhead. Not all of them, but most of them. And I certainly appreciate the prayer. I truly want you to follow along to make sure the things that I say are correct. Hope you can see that well. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 5. And let me say this. I appreciate Brother Meadows doing that reading. I had asked for that to be read. And that passage is one that we'll end with this evening. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 5. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave spider's webs. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, vipers break out. Not a very good picture here about what sin is, is it? It's a pretty bad picture. Brother J.W. McGarvey, who was a preacher back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and I think wrote a couple of commentaries and books on several topics, had this quote. I would esteem above every other gift that could be bestowed upon me as a preacher the power to adequately conceive what sin is and to adequately set it before the people. Why do you think this was so important to Brother McGarvey? He says that if any other gift that he could receive, his desire was to be able to understand what sin is and present it in a way to people that they can understand it. Well, I don't know, but I would guess that he understood the consequences of sin. And there's a lot of consequences of sin. In the passage we just read, we see some of the consequences of sin. Our sin has separated us from God, and our sins have hid his face from us to the point where God doesn't hear. So, some of the first consequences of sin is that we're separated from God, his face is hidden from us, and he will not hear us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So we see other consequences of sin here. Sin is equal to spiritual death. Sin brought physical death into the world, didn't it? So physical death and spiritual death is brought about by sin. But this verse says there's a gift that's offered to us, the gift of eternal life, and it's through Christ Jesus. So we'll talk a little bit later about how we balance that sin that causes spiritual death and the eternal gift offered to us through Christ. John 8:21. This is Jesus speaking. You know how you know, because it's in red on the PowerPoint. Okay. And he said, therefore, he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees here. Jesus says, and he said before, therefore, to them again, I go away and you shall seek me and you shall die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So if we have sin in our life, we can't go where Jesus is. And we all know where Jesus is. And we want to go see Jesus, don't we? So the consequences of sin are pretty significant. Let's talk for a few minutes about some Bible definitions of what sin is. Sin is a violation of our conscience. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. This passage, the context here is in the eating of meat offered to idols. But the last verse, the last part of the verse there, whatever is not of faith is sin. As I understand this passage, the faith here is referring to in a subjective sense. It is the confidence of an individual. Romans 14 teaches us that we must fully be persuaded that the things that we're doing are lawful. And if they're not lawful, then therefore they are sinful. Our actions must be based on not what the majority thinks or what everybody else is doing, but it must be something that we believe firmly to be right. We have faith that it is right. Our conscience here is that moral compass that's within all of us, that as we consider things that we may do, things that we may say, things that we may hear, it's that moral compass that helps us to understand whether those things are good or whether they're bad, whether we can look at them favorably, unfavorably, or we approve of them or disapprove of them. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to get behind on this PowerPoint. I talk faster than my fingers can move. We must believe, I think I've already said that, yeah. So is our conscience, that moral compass, is it strong enough on its own to be all that we need? Well, Acts chapter 23 and verse 1 can help us with that. Is our conscience enough to be that moral guide for us? Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So Paul's conscience was telling him that he could live in good conscience before God. Now, we know some of the things that Paul did in his earlier days, persecuting Christians and those things. But his conscience alone told him that those things were okay. But as we can see, it's not. Our conscience that we have, that moral compass that we have, must be trained by God, must be trained by the Word of God in order for it to be exactly what we need it to be, in order for it to be mature. So is this conscience enough on its own to stand on its own to be what we need? 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy verses 4, 1 and 2 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Our conscience here, we see people that are departing from the faith, that over time they're giving in to deceiving spirits and doctrines that are not of God. And they've listened to that so long, their conscience is seared with a hot iron. So our conscience can be dull. So we have to be on the lookout for that as well. The bottom line is, if we have doubts about anything that we're considering doing, anything that any action that we take, any habit that we want to involve ourselves in, if we have any doubt that it's not right, then we need to avoid it. Because if we go ahead and do it, that is sin. Bible definition of sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. James chapter 4, verse 17. "Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." So we see in these verses that what's being emphasized here is not only doing wrong, sinful, but knowing to do right and not doing those things are sinful. Failing to do good. Not only are we to avoid doing bad, we are to be followers of good and doers of good. So how many times have we heard people say, or worse, how many times have we ourselves said things like, "Well, you know, I know I should be evangelizing more, but..." Or, "I really know I shouldn't be forsaking the assembling, but..." How many times have we heard those things? Or how many times have we said those things? Those are knowing to do good and not do them. So that is a definition of sin. Another one is violating or breaking God's law. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Short verse here. "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness." Okay? A couple of things we can gain from this passage. First of all, there is a law. Okay? It mentions lawlessness. So if there's lawlessness, there is a law. And if we break that law, then we sin. A couple of Easy illustrations here. Ephesians 4:25 tells us that we should not lie. Do not lie. Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembly of the saints. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. 2 Timothy 2:2, we are to teach others so that they in turn can teach other folks. And that's how the gospel grows. That's how the Lord's church grows. These are all things that we should do. These are all laws given to us. And if we don't do those laws, we're committing lawlessness, which is sin. Sin also is a personal refusal to be governed by God. Sin is a failure to keep God's commands. Sin is iniquity or perverseness towards God. And sin is a transgression or a rebellion against God. So, there's some definitions of sin. I'm sure there's several more that you could come up with. So what are we to do about sin? Okay, once we know what sin is and the consequences, what are we to do about sin? First of all, we must recognize it. In order for me to recognize it, I must know what sin is. And for me to know what sin is, I must spend time in God's Word understanding that. The next thing that we must do is we must admit we have a problem with sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We must confess that sin that's in our life. We must repent of it. We must remove it from our heart. We need to get it away from us. And when we talk about getting it away from us, we need to flee from it. We need to stay as far away from it as we can. Because the closer we get to it, failure is more likely. I'll say that again. The closer we get to sin, the more likely failure is going to be waiting on us. We are to warn others of the consequences of it. And I see some of y'all taking notes, and I admire that, and I'm going fast, so I will be happy to get you the copy of the slides if you want those. We must warn others of its consequences, meaning we must evangelize. It's our responsibility to teach others about the consequences of sin and try to help them change their lives and get away from and start following God. We must help each other overcome it. You know, that's the beauty of the Lord's church. That's the beauty of this local congregation. The way it ought to work is we all have different sins. And the way it ought to work is we ought to be helping each other overcome those sins. Are we taking advantage of that in the manner that we should? Or are we too worried about telling somebody what's going on because they may go tell everybody else, rather? I mean, we're missing a great opportunity there. That's what a local church is. It's a family, and we should be helping each other. And unfortunately, we get to the point where if we talk to someone and they just don't want to hear you, and they continue to stay in sin, then our responsibility is to withdraw from them. Does that mean we're better than them? If we have to withdraw from someone, does that mean we're better than them? Does that mean that we don't sin, that we don't have sin in our life? Does it mean we don't love them? Actually, it means just the opposite, doesn't it? It means that we do love them, and we care enough about them to take this step, to have that changed relationship with them, hoping they'll come back to God. You know, the other reason that we must withdraw from folks, because it's a command of God. And if we don't do it, guess what? We're sinning too, right? So it's something that we must do. And obviously, we must do this, all of this in love and for the right reasons and the proper attitude. Okay, so far already we've talked about several things quickly. I know we've talked about the consequences of sin, the definition of sin, and what we do, what we must do with sin. And hopefully everybody here is in agreement with the things that we've talked about thus far. Brother Van, if they're not, you need to yank me out of here now. It'd be better for all of us if you got me out of here now. So hopefully we can see this, that this is something that we all agree with. So based on the information you see here, the information that we talk about, that we've talked about thus far, I want to spend the rest of our time together answering one question. Now, we'll have questions along the way to help answer, but there's one big question that I would like for us to think of and answer as the rest of our time together. Are y'all ready? That big question that we're going to answer is, what is sin? So before you think that I've slept through the first half of my sermon, let me explain what I'm talking about here. Here's our recap slide. What is sin? Understanding sin is extremely important to us, right? What is sin? Here they are. Let me ask you a question. What religious organization that you know that's founded on the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior does not feel the same way about sin as we've got on the board? Now, I understand, for the most part, I understand that some religious denominations, some religious organizations may think that, well, we can't sin. Sin's not so terrible. We won't go where Jesus is. Or we shouldn't withdraw from people. I understand that a few of these things religious organizations or denominations may disagree with, but for the most part, they're in full agreement, right? So what makes the Lord's church different from the denominations? Isn't this one of the main questions and why we have all the denominations we have today? I mean, there are other factors, but this is obviously one of them. We all agree that sin is bad, but each individual various groups define sin differently. What they say, what they look, how they look at God's word, and what they say, what is sinful and what is approved is different. And that's kind of how it's always been, right? It's always been that way. If you don't like what's being taught where you are in the eyes of the world, just go find somewhere else to go to church. Eventually, you keep looking and you'll find somebody that will allow you to worship God the way you want to worship God. Not necessarily how God wants you to worship God, but and that's just the way it is. I'll give you a quick example. A couple of years ago in the high school class, we were talking about the authority of God and how important it is to respect that authority of God's word. And I gave them an assignment to go find the most outlandish church you could find. And they did really good on the project. They came back with some good ones. The drive-through church, the church that meets in a bar and serves alcohol during church, the WWE church where you watch a little wrestling match and then serve God, worship God. You know, grown men in tight, hitting another man with a chair, then we worship God. But I want you to Google when you get home. The winner was a church that is pretty far out there. So when you get home tonight, Google the naked church. Okay? It's a real thing. Now, you won't see anything perverted on there. You'll see a news story about the naked church. And I won't say anything else about that. So the point I'm making is, whatever you want to do and however you want to worship God, there's somebody out there that will do it with you. Okay? So it is extremely important to us to understand sin. And I'm really getting to the meat of what I want to talk about tonight. You know, some of the things we've talked about is kind of outlandish, but brethren, I have a deep concern that this same destructive mentality that we've been talking about has made its way into the Lord's church. I may be wrong, and I hope I'm the only one that has that perception. But based on stories that I have and talking to friends that I have all over the country, based on conversations I have with brethren in general or during Bible studies, what I see on social media, I'm really concerned about this destructive attitude making its way into the Lord's church. Now, okay, I'm already way behind. let me catch up. I recognize that there are matters of fellowship and matters of opinion. The Lord has blessed me to be on this earth for 51 years. There were things that as I grew up, were directly in the category of matters of fellowship that have somehow worked their way over to matters of opinion where Christians study and make their own minds up. Again, maybe I'm overreacting, and if I am, y'all tell me, because this has been bothering me for a long time. Somewhere along the way, sinful action that used to be confronted and addressed immediately so that it did not have a negative impact on the Lord's body seems to be overlooked or ignored or kind of, you know, acting like it's not there, swept underneath the rug. In general, things like forsaking the assembly used to be one of those things that was just, boy, if you missed church, you were talked to about. And it was clearly on the side of matters of fellowship. In fact, probably too much. Probably that's the only reason a lot of people were withdrawn from, because they quit coming to church. And we all know that when people stop coming to church, that's kind of the last step in the progression of moving away from God. You know, used to when I was growing up, coming to church without your lesson, boy, you got in trouble. I'm glad Greg Willis isn't here, because I was going to tell him he got sent to sit with his mama a bunch when we were growing up. No, he really didn't. I'm just kidding. But it's something that you do. And you can ask my high school class. I tell them every time I teach the class, if you don't have your lesson, you don't really need to be in here. And, you know, I talked with somebody about that problem of people not having their lesson, because I don't understand how you can not have your lesson but say that you study the Bible like you should. And that goes for me as an adult, too. But I was talking to someone I had a lot of respect for, and their response was, well, at least they're here. And that's true. It's much better for them to be there with half their lesson than not be there at all, right? That's very true. But you see what we're doing with the standards? Kind of lowering that standard. You know what? It's not my responsibility to set the standard. It's God's responsibility to set the standard, not mine, not yours. And it's my responsibility to do everything I can be to meet that standard. It's easy to meet standards when you lower them. And that's what I see. Used to be clear stances in the Lord's church on drinking and gambling and how we dress and similar sinful behavior. these days there doesn't seem to be, and again, I'm speaking in general, I'm not speaking about anything specific here or anything specific. Seems to be a lot less condemning of these things and a lot more responsibility given to the individual Christian to make a personal choice, to study God's Word and make a personal choice. That's concerning to me. And I'm not sure what happened. It's happened over time. It's happened slowly. But here's one thing I know didn't happen. I know God's Word didn't change. God's Word does not change. It didn't change yesterday. It ain't going to change today. And it's certainly not going to change tomorrow. So, like I said, I don't know what's happening. But I do have a couple of suggestions or thoughts on what may be happening. That's what we'll talk about next. Remember Isaiah chapter 59 where we started? We focused on the first half of that. Let's go back and pick up in verse 4 and read that again. Isaiah 59 verse 4. No one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for the truth. Who's out there saying, hey, wait a minute, what's wrong with this picture? What's the truth say? What's God's Word say? How do we handle this situation? There's nobody doing that. But instead, they're trusting in empty words and speaking lies, conceiving evil and bringing forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave spider's webs. And what I see in that is a viper is a snake. I see poison. I see poison in that, right? And a spider web. What's the purpose of a spider web? To entrap their prey and surround it and wrap it up to the point where they die. So what I see is death and poison in that. The last sentence there, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. So if you're walking through the woods and you see five empty snake eggs, what do you know? These five more poisonous snakes crawling around, aren't they? So that's what I see in this passage. No one calls for justice, or no one pleads for truth. So what is happening here? My thoughts on this and what's happened in the Lord's church can be summed up in four words. And those four words are respect, comfort, tolerance, and desire. So, what do I mean by that? What has changed? Respect for God's holy word has changed. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is alive. Those aren't Jesus saying those words that are in red now here. They're just there to bold them out. For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even the dividing of the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. God's Word is alive. God's Word is active. God's Word is sharp. God's Word is going to judge my thoughts and the attitudes of my heart. If I really believe that God's Word is that powerful, who would not pay close attention to the instructions and the commands in it? Who would play loosey-goosey with something that powerful? Those are powerful words from a powerful judge. If we truly believe that the way we should, I believe it would have an impact on how we act and the things that we do. Comfort in my relationship with God is a problem. Now, Christians should be confident in our salvation. We should be comfortable in our relationship with God, shouldn't we? The Bible teaches that. 1 John chapter, but what is that based on? Let me say this before we get to this passage. Is it based on me trying everything that I can do and working hard to reach that standard that God has set? Or is it just a feeling that I have, an emotion I have, that feeling I have in my gut that I'm good with God? My relationship is strong with God. Well, God answers that for us through His Word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. But whoever keeps His words, in him the love of God is truly perfected, has been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. So we can have comfort. There's no doubt about it. We can and should have comfort in our relationship with God. But that's got to be based on my efforts in being obedient to God's Word. It can't just be a feeling. Recent conversation with someone, a comment was made about how much better things are today than they used to be. It's just much better today than it used to be. And I'm not going to try to quote what this person said, or I'm not even going to try to paraphrase what this person said. But I will tell you the basic message behind what he was saying. And it was clearly that church leaders in the past talked so much about sin. And if you don't do right, you're going to go to hell. And the consequences of sin, they talk so much about it, this person said they just didn't know if they could ever be a faithful Christian. But it's a lot better today because church leaders don't talk about it as much. We can be comfortable in our relationship with God, and we should be. But I'm afraid that we're comfortable for the wrong reasons. I'm afraid that we have, instead of us raising our game to God's level, we've brought God down to our standards, which is not comforting at all. Okay, tolerance of sin around us. That's the next thing I want to talk about just for a second. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says we should bear with one another and forgive each other. Okay, and bearing with one another is a form of tolerance. We all sin. We're commanded to bear with one another. We want people to bear with us as we're struggling through sin. Well, what about sin that goes on? What about continual sin or a lifestyle of sin? Can we tolerate that? Well, again, let's look to our example, God and His Word, and see what God's Word tells us about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is patient with us, not wishing anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is patient with us, very patient with us as we live on this earth and we struggle with sin. But God has never been tolerant of sin, as best that I know in God's Word. And it should be the same for us. We should be patient with sin. We should bear with one another. We should help each other out, as we talked about earlier, with the struggles that we have in life. But we should never tolerate sin, and we should always expose sin. Yet, rather than doing that, we voluntarily surround ourselves with it at all times. Now, you know what? Go to school. You can't do much about the people you go to school with to a certain extent. You can't do anything about the evil people that you work with. There's evil around us all the day. Not much we can do about that. But I can do things about the people I hang out with, and I can do things about the things that I voluntarily put in my mind that puts me in a position where I just tolerate sin. The movies that we watch, the TV programs that we choose to watch, where there's filth and sexual things and language, and now you can't turn on a TV show without there being a gay couple in there, right? I voluntarily choose that. My entertainment is more important. I slide on that because my entertainment is more important to me than my relationship with God. All right, desire to be like the world. The last one we're going to look at. You know, the Israelites, God's people, Israelites, wanted to be like the nations around them, didn't they? They wanted to be like the world. And how did that work out for them? God commands us to be different. A lot of verses I could have chose here, but I chose Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, which says that you be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights to the world. We live in a crooked and twisted world, don't we? It was in the first century and it still is today. And God tells us that we should be blameless and we should be innocent and we should be lights in this world. But unfortunately, too many of us want to be as close as we can be to the world and not be too different from the world instead of being far away from sin as we can be. And in order for me to do that, in order for me to be as close to the world as I can be, I have to bend God's Word, or I have to compartmentalize God's Word to justify the actions that I take. There's a buzzword that's going around now, I hear a lot, and that word is moderation. Moderation has become a buzzword among many who want to justify being as close to the world as they can be. Now, moderation is a good thing. The Bible tells us that we should dress in moderation, and we should eat in moderation. But what about consuming alcohol, and what about gambling? More and more of our Christian brethren think that that doing those things in moderation are just fine, not a problem whatsoever. So, here I am way behind again. So, what is the problem with moderation? Moderation is defined probably 1,000 different ways. Moderation can be defined many, many different ways. If my daughter Ashlyn and I go to the Pizza Hut buffet, and she's going to define moderation a whole lot differently than I am. She's going to make two trips. She's going to get a little bitty salad and the smallest piece of pizza that's up there, and that's moderation to her. I'm going to make three trips, and I can promise you that's moderation, okay, because I want to make about five. And when I go up there, I'm not going to get a salad. I'm going to get a big plate with a bunch of pieces of pizza on it. Then the second trip, I'm going to do the same thing. Then the third trip, I'm going to go to that dessert side where they have that pizza with that chocolate on there, or that pizza with that apple pie filling. But I'm in moderation because I only went three times. So you see my point? Kind of silly, but you see my point. Moderation is defined many different ways. Again, in a recent group discussion with some friends about drinking, those who wanted to justify drinking because it's what they wanted to do started out with, well, you know, it's okay. What's wrong with having a glass of wine for dinner? What's wrong with having a glass of wine before you go to bed? You know, I was amazed at how quickly the discussion went from that to, hey, moderation. You just got to do it in moderation. You know, moderation to some people may be a glass of wine, a half a glass of wine, maybe four beers. I don't know. It's just various. And where does that lead us? Where does that lead us? Okay. One of these days, there's going to be marijuana in this state, just like it is in Colorado. What if a group of us went out to Colorado and it's legal out there? So we bought some marijuana and we rolled up one of them cigarettes and we took one puff of it and passed it around. That's moderation, isn't it? Is that moderation? It's just taking one. I'm not smoking the whole thing. So see what it opens us up to? In God's Word, drinking and those things are one of those things that you have to spend a lot of time in God's Word to understand, because it can sound confusing if you just look at it on the surface. But again, rather than dealing with these things, a lot of these things are left up to the individual Christian to kind of decide what's best. To me, brethren, moderation is a scary thing and we should take it seriously. Moderation with our dress. Some people say moderation is down to the ankles. Some say to the calves. Some say to the knees. And some, I have no idea what they say. But the Jefferson County School System said, which is not a religious organization, says 4 inches above the knee. So, you know, I think that is the minimum in my opinion. The comments made to me now about moderation have more to do with, it's more about the surroundings than you're in, the environment, the event that you're at that determines moderation. For example, if I'm coming to church, I wouldn't be dressing moderately if I wore a pair of running shorts and a sleeveless t-shirt. But if I'm going to the gym, that's fine because that's what everybody else is wearing. You know, and that's what a lot of people, not a lot, but some people are saying about moderation. Church, sports, the beach. You just don't want to stand out. You don't want to stand out, and you want to be dressed in the same way that everybody else is. So I know a lot of y'all are probably going to have to come forward tonight because you stand out when you go to the beach because you're wearing long shorts and a t-shirt. Stand out, don't you? And so according to this logic, you need to repent. So I'll be looking for y'all to come forward here in a little bit. Being making light of it a little bit, but it's an extremely important topic and something that, again, that I'm very concerned about. So what has changed? We've talked about four things that could affect change. But what really has changed? We said God's Word hadn't changed. You know who's changed? Obviously, it's us that has changed. So as we wrap the lesson up here, I put the slide back up here that kind of goes over everything we've been talking about. Consequences of sin are disastrous. We have an obligation to deal with sin in the way that God commands us to deal with sin. And in order for me to be able to obey those commands, I need to know what sin is. In order for me to truly understand what sin is, I have to spend a lot of time in God's unchanging Word. And if I do that, I will have a better understanding of what sin is. So tonight, I'm asking everyone here tonight, starting with me, to be a little more passionate about understanding God's Word, what God's Word says about sin, and to take our responsibility towards those sins much more seriously, both as individuals and collectively as the Lord's church. Again, In closing here, I want to appreciate Brother Meadows reading 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 15 verses. We won't read it again, but I have put some points up here that I think are extremely important to a Christian. First thing that passage says to us is that we are to lay aside all sin. It's the first thing we should do. Verse 1, we are to lay aside all sin. Secondly, we are to desire the Word of God, so that we can grow. Just like humans, just like babies, if we don't eat, we don't grow, and eventually we die. And it's the same way. We should have a desire for the Word of God so that we can grow. I love verse 5. We are living stones becoming a spiritual house. You and you and you and you and you and you and all of us we're living stones. And together we're building a spiritual house. To me, that's pretty cool. Verse 5 also says we're a holy priesthood and we offer sacrifices. No, we offer acceptable sacrifices. We don't offer the sacrifices we want to offer. We offer the acceptable sacrifices, things that God wants from us. And we're not talking about bulls and goats and squirrels and possums here. We're talking about our lives. We're talking about our minds and we're talking about our heart. That's the sacrifice that we owe to God. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are His own special people. Does that not make you feel good? Does that not pump you up when you read that? We are His own special people. Verse 9. So, with all those great things happening to us, what's God asked us to do? We've talked about from verse 5, offering acceptable sacrifices. Verse 11 tells us that we should abstain from fleshly lust. That's not too much to ask. We should strive to abstain from fleshly lust. Verse 12 says that we should have honorable conduct before others and that we should do good works. That's the things that God wants us to do. And why should we do those things? Because this is the will of God, and these things will silence the ignorance of fools. I think it's a great passage. I think we should strive to be like these people. I got a long way to go. I'm not near like this. But with your encouragement and your help and all of us working together as brethren, we can be that. We can be those kind of people. I know we can because God asked us to be, though, and He wouldn't ask us to be anything that we couldn't be. Sin's a terrible thing. We all sin, but left unrepented, sin will condemn a soul to hell. If you're here this evening and you know what sin is and you know that you have sin that's unrepented of in your life, you're in a bad place, a real bad place. But the good news is you can take care of it tonight. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait next week. You don't have to wait and open it up on Christmas morning. You can take care of it right now. And you can get yourself in the right relationship with God. And if you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation, I ask you to come as we